Thank you so much, Dr. Snow. Before Jimmy Draper comes to preach, my assignment is to lead in a little Bible study, and so I would like for you to take your Bible and turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, though you probably know it from memory already. And I want to speak with you this morning for a few moments concerning a lost doctrine and what it would do for the church of God were it to be recovered. In the 6th chapter of Isaiah, we read these words. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. The year was 740 B.C. Strangely enough, just 5 years after Romulus and Remus had founded the famous city on the Tiber by the name of Rome. Far away from that, in the land of Israel, there suddenly appeared on the scene a strange figure. Listen to the way he began his preaching. Ah, sinful nation, people laden with iniquity, a sin of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the law. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. He counseled the people of Israel, Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. On another occasion, when they came upon this man Isaiah preaching in the marketplace, they heard him say, For Jerusalem is ruined, and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory. To show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom, they hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. As for my children, Isaiah thundered, Children, as for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them, O my people, which lead thee cause to err and destroy the way of thy paths. As Isaiah preached, people began to come to him and say, Who do you think you are? Do you not realize that our Levitical religious system is intact? That its adequacy is known everywhere. We are men and women of prayer. We are a people of the Torah. We are faithful on holy days and on Sabbaths. What is this that you are saying to us? And who are you anyway? Now, in answer to that question, Isaiah said, I am a man who has had a holy encounter. And as a result of that holy encounter, there was a harrowing effect, but there was also a healing efficacy, and there has resulted a heavenly employment. It is my contention this morning that if we were to discover, like Isaiah, the truth of the holiness of God, that it would result, first of all, in a harrowing effect. And secondly, in a healing efficacy, and finally, in a heavenly employment. I'd like for you to see it. Would you look at it in the text? In the year that King Uzziah died, probably 740, I saw also the Lord sitting upon his throne. What we have is a throne room vision. As Isaiah entered the throne room, he saw the Lord high and lifted up. Now the question, of course, today is, how do you get to the throne room? My friend, we get to the throne room through the prayer closet. This was not an event that occurred as Isaiah worked out in the community. It was an event that occurred as he sought the face of God, and suddenly the veil is lifted and a vision is given, a heavenly vision indeed. I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his garment, so immense and beautifully white and pure, filled the entire temple complex, I believe, of the heavenly temple. Above it stood the seraphim. This was a hapax legomena, the only time the word appears in all of Scripture. The seraphim refers to a heavenly order of angels like the cherubim. And as you know, the I am on the end is a Hebrew plural. It indicates there were many of them. And as he looked at these wonderful angelic beings, he noticed that each had six wings. With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. And with two he did fly. And then suddenly there was an antiphonal shout that went up. One began to cry to another and say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." In fact, someone has said, God's glory is his partially revealed holiness. And maybe that is exactly right. The doctrine largely lost on the church today is the doctrine of the holiness of God. Note carefully what the angels say. Holy, 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 thrice holy. Now the debate has often come, is this a Trinitarian statement? Well, the fact of the matter is the angels were in a position to know, weren't they? And as they look at the heavenly revelation, they do understand the triunity of the Godhead, and holy is the Father, holy is the Son from eternity past, and holy forever is the Holy Spirit, the triunity of the Godhead. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. What is the holiness of God? In a famous passage from Plato, Socrates is remonstrating with his student, and he says, "You have gone on in your description of holiness of the God, but you cannot yet tell me what it is." If we cannot know exactly how to define the holiness of God, we can at least say that when you experience the holiness of God, you know that you have seen and known and experienced the holiness of God. Did you see it in verse 4? "And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. So great is his holiness that it moves heaven and earth. And the house is filled with the glory cloud of Jehovah, the Shekinah glory of God." You know, it's amazing what happens when you get alone with God and began to experience his holiness. The world is transformed into a place where God moves in strange and almost unbelievable ways. Some months ago, I received a telephone call from a man who lived in Houston, Texas at the time, now in New York City. He asked if he could come to the Criswell College and live among us for 6 months. He had a contract with Random House Books to do a book on evangelicals, a documentary about those who claim to believe the Bible is true. He said, "I've decided that the place to do that is your college, and we'd like to come there and just live with you for 6 months. Would you allow us to do that?" And I said, "Sure, come on." He said, "There's something you need to know. I might write a hatchet job." I said, "Fine, take a number and stand in line." I said, "You might also write an honest book. We're willing to take our chances." He said, "Well, one other thing you need to know, I'm an agnostic." I said, "Fine, God loves them too, come on." He came, he lived among us for 6 months, he went to class, he got on a bus one day with all of our students and traveled all the way across the nation to the pastor's conference at First Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, And this morning, because this man is sitting on the platform, he heard one of his favorite preachers in Bill Stafford. And he sat there and listened through all of that, an agnostic singing nothing but the blood of Jesus right along with the rest of them on the way back to Dallas on the bus. He listened as a young woman stood and wept at the front of the bus over his own soul. He heard all of those things. I wish I could tell you today that Mike Bryan, the author of this book that I hold in my hand, Chapter and Verse, A Skeptic Revisits Christianity, Mike Bryan, who sits with me today on the platform, I wish I could tell you he has become a Christian. He has not yet. I know that you'll join me in praying that soon that will happen. But I want to tell you how the holiness of God moves the unbelievable. Listen to this expression in his book. Evangelicals believe that so-called Christian who picks and chooses what he believes is playing games, and in most cases doesn't believe anything at all. He has a Sunday morning religion that might help him get through the week, but not a living faith that will get him to heaven. To my surprise, I found myself in those first weeks at the Criswell College in agreement with evangelicals. The cursory dismissal of inerrancy is not so easy, or should not be, if one wants to become or remain any kind of a relatively thoughtful Christian. Inerrancy is definitely a radical doctrine, but so is Christianity itself, claiming as it does that an itinerant Jew born in a crude manger 2,000 years ago, crucified on a Roman cross for his heretical message and truculent behavior, is God incarnate, the key to the truth of the cosmos. Mainstream and liberal Christians may politely sidestep the outrageousness of this proposition, while evangelicals bask in the audacity of their faith. All through this book, which I believe is the greatest book ever written to give to an atheist or an agnostic, he shows Mike Bryan, an agnostic, that in fact, evangelical Christianity is the only real option to the ways of the world. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing that even the stones cry out to the glory of God? When we see the glory of His holiness, things begin to happen in us. What happens? Number one, there'll be a harrowing effect. Look at it, please, in verse 5. Isaiah, as he beheld the holiness of God, said, "Woe is me! I am undone. I am destroyed. Because I am a man of unclean lips." Now there is a deliberate contrast here. The angels have been antiphonally shouting, "Holy, holy, holy," from angelic lips. When Isaiah considers the word of his own mouth, the formulation of his own tongue, the failure of his own mouth, because after all, it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaketh, is it not? When Isaiah considers it all and he understands his own heart, he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." There needs to be an awakening in our denomination and in our prayer closets and in our pulpits of men who have reckoned with their own iniquity and their own sinfulness at the feet of a holy God. Listen to Robert Murray McShane, one of the greatest soul winners, one of the godliest preachers who ever lived. He said, quote, "What a mass of corruption have I been? How great a portion of my life have I spent wholly without God in the world, given up to a sense and the perishing things around me? Naturally of a feeling and sentimental disposition, how much of my religion has been and is to this day tinged with those colors of earth, restrained from open vice by educational views and the fear of man, how much ungodliness has reigned within me, how often has it broken through all restraints and come out in the shape of lust and anger and ambitions and unhallowed words. Though my vice was always refined, yet how subtle, how awfully prevalent it was, how complete a test was the Sabbath, spent in weariness as much of it as was given to the service of God, how I polluted it by my hypocrisies, my self-conceits, my worldly thoughts, and my worldly friends. How formally and unheedingly the Bible was read. Yes, and how little of it was read, so little that even now I have not read it at all. How unboundedly was the wild impulse of the heart obeyed? How much more was the creature loved than the Creator? O great God, Thou didst suffer me to live while I so did not dishonor Thee. Thou knowest the whole, and it was Thy hand alone which could awaken me from the death in which I was, and was contented to be, end of quote. That from a 22-year-old preacher who was already known to be a saint of God and a marvelous soul winner. But let me just say that you cannot appear in the presence of a holy God and do anything other than what Isaiah did, or have any other experience than that of Robert Murray McShane. Because you see, the word holiness essentially points to the separate nature of God. He is God, and He alone is God. We are simply His creation. To declare that God is holy is to say no to pantheism. It is to say no to New Ageism. It is to say no to all the religious faiths of the world. It is to recognize that God is the holy other, and we are sinners in His presence. Not only a harrowing effect, however, but notice a marvelous healing efficacy. When Isaiah has confessed his sin, and that's where we must begin, listen, then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a coal, which he had taken from the altar of sacrifice, where day in and day out the sacrifices were offered up to God. A coal of fire, a chutzpah in the Hebrew tongue, from off of that altar is taken with the tongs, and the seraph flies across the open area of the temple of heaven itself, and he lays it upon the mouth of Isaiah. And he says, look, Isaiah, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. One of the most important words in the Old Testament, the purging of sin. Your sin is purged. The mercy seat on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, the place where sin was purged. High priest entering in once a year, and once a year alone, to the Holy of Holies, exposed as a mere mortal to the just demands of the law of God as contained on the tablet of the law. And he sprinkles the blood of the atoning sacrifice, and the blood is interposed between the sinful priest and the just demands of the law of God. An atonement is made. Purging takes place. And of course, the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin, but pointed inexorably down the halls of history to that event that would someday happen, when the Lamb of God would purge our sins. In anticipation of that, the angel flies across the room and places the coal of fire upon the lips of Isaiah and says, your sin is purged. Isn't it amazing how when we confess our sins are purged? Dr. Draper's coming in a few moments. While he was president of the Southern Baptist Convention, he decided that it would be a good idea for a group of moderates and a group of conservatives to go to the Holy Land together and see a real battle. And so he proposed that if we did that, we could get together and talk, get to know each other. And I was privileged to be invited, along with evangelist Jay Strack. And Jay called me a few days before we were going to leave for that trip, Dr. Draper, and he said, look, there's an Alexander the Great exhibit in the Metropolitan Museum of Art in New York City. Let's get there hours early before the rest of the group arrives. I want to go see that exhibit with you. And so I agreed, and we got to New York City a few hours earlier, and Jay and I met in the airport there. We went downtown. We were so eager to see that magnificent Alexander the Great exhibit with its beautiful golden Stephanos, Victor's crown there, and all the Alexandrian coins and what have you. And when we got to the museum, there was a sign tacked to the front door, closed for cleaning, come back tomorrow. Tomorrow we were due to be on our way to Jerusalem. What a disappointment. Now, if any of you know Jay Strack, you know he does not take no for an answer. He said, follow me. We went across the street. He stepped into a phone booth, and I stayed close to hear what he was going to do. He called the museum, got one of the curators on the phone, and he began to explain that he had one of the greatest Greek scholars in all of the world with him. And they had come there just to see that museum. Now, folks, I don't know what else he told him, because I moved on out of the way just in case God's judgment came right on the spot. But I do know that he stayed in the phone book for quite a while, and then he emerged triumphantly and said, they're going to open up just for us and give us a private tour. Well, we stepped on back across the street, walked in, and sure enough, there was a smiling attendant there who said he had been commissioned to give us a private tour in the light of the fact that Professor Patterson was such a worldwide known scholar. And I didn't even ask what all that meant. I just went along, and as we walked through the Alexander the Great exhibit and saw this, that, and the other, I tried to offer a few scintillating insights to try to hold up the image. And finally, we got through, and we were about to leave, and by this time, our attendant had become a good friend, and he said, look, there's also an art exhibit here by Rodin, the famous French sculptor. Wouldn't you like to see that? And we said, oh, yes. And so we began to walk through it, and finally we came to the place where his most famous piece, his beautiful bronze piece, called The Gates of Hell. And the three of us stood at the gates of hell looking at it. There were demons reaching up and grabbing hold of people at the throne of God and pulling them from the judgment bar of God down into hell. Jay Strack looked at our new friend and he said, could one of those be you? Does one of those look like you? And the man shook his head and said, I don't see one that looks like me. And Jay said, could one of those be you? Are you going to be dragged down into hell? And the man said, I certainly hope not. And we said, would you like to know for sure? And he said, I really would. And we took out the New Testament, walked through the plan of salvation, and the three of us knelt together at the gates of hell, and a man's sin was purged and his iniquity taken away at the very gates of hell. Why isn't it happening everywhere? Because we haven't approached the throne room of God through the prayer closet to lay hold upon God and see His exalted holiness. There is one last thing that will happen. Not only will a holy encounter with a holy God bring about a harrowing effect when you realize your sin, and a healing efficacy when your sin is purged, but it's also going to bring a heavenly employment. As soon as the sin was purged, Isaiah says, I heard also the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And I said, here am I, Lord, send me. As you came in this very building this morning, Foreign Mission Board representatives were handing you a brochure that makes a plea for preachers. Every year the Foreign Mission Board receives a plea from the mission field, send us preachers, church planters who will go out and win the lost. And every year we are able to fill less than 20% of the requests. Why is it that we don't hear the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And why is it that we are not saying, here am I, Lord, send me? The answer is, we didn't begin in the prayer closet so that we could go to the throne room of God. Isaiah had been there. He had seen the holiness of God. He had observed the glory of God. In the gratitude of his soul for the cleansing of the holiness of Almighty God, he can say nothing else when the invitation comes except, here am I, send me. Now, the tragedy is that we usually stop reading right there. And we ought to read the rest of the chapter, listen to it very quickly, and I'm through. And he said, go and tell this people, hear, but understand not, see, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, shut their eyes, so that they will not see or hear with their ears or understand with their hearts and be converted and be healed. And Isaiah said, when I agreed to go, I didn't understand the terms of it. I said, Lord, how long do I have to do that? And he answered, until the cities are wasted and without inhabitants, until the houses have no man left and the land is utterly desolate. Well, Isaiah, until life is gone, you have to keep doing it. But then the Lord said, and I want you to see this, and the Lord have removed men away, and there's a great forsaking in the land, but yet in it all there shall be a tenth, a tithe, a remnant, and it shall return and be eaten as the oak tree flowering again from the stump, a sow substances in them. Though so, the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Do you understand what he's saying to Isaiah? Isaiah, you go with the message. You began in your prayer closet. You entered into the very throne room of God. You have observed his holiness. You have seen his glory. You have come to an understanding of your own sin. Your own sin has been purged away. You've heard the voice of God calling, and you've said, I will go. Isaiah, many will not hear you, but when you preach, God will give results. There will be a remnant, and they will respond, and they become a part of your own train of glory, a testimony to God as you enter into heaven. Our great missionary, Adoniram Judson, returned home on furlough one last time. Just before he left to return to Burma, many people came to him and said, Adoniram, why do you want to go back to Burma? You have done all anybody could ask. Your Burmese translation of the New Testament directly from the Greek New Testament is almost completed. You can do it better here. Adoniram, you've already buried your wife at sea, and your children lie in Burmese shallow graves. Your own health is broken. Adoniram, why would you go back? And he was so full of the Spirit of God that he could not even answer. But that night in his small room on the East Coast, as he thought about the questions that came again and again and again, he sat and he wrote a poem which they found in his room the next day after he had already embarked for the final term in Burma. Would you listen to what he wrote? A stranger in my native land, oh, home beyond the sea, how yearns with all its constant love this weary heart for thee. I left thee when around my room was gathering thickest gloom, and gentle ones have since that hour descended to the tomb, a reference to his own children. A flower has withered on my breast. Thou wilt that treasure keep, and sweet her rest whose grave is made away upon the deep, a reference to his wife buried at sea. I once trod lightly on the turf that I am treading now. The flush of hope was upon my cheek and youth upon my brow. But time hath wrought a wondrous change in all I love and me. I prize thee, native land, but more my home beyond the sea. O Burma, shrouded in the pall of era's dreadful night, for wings once more to bear to thy dark shores the light, to rear upon thy templed hills and by thy sunny streams the standard of the cross where now the proud pagoda gleams. One prayer, my God, thy will be done. One final boon I crave, to finish well my work and rest within a Burman grave.
Oh, he died in that Burman grave, was interred, and he left a small group of converts. But from that small group came an evangelist who went to Nagaland, and the whole nation came to Christ. And I tell you, it would never happen had Adoniram Judson not joined Isaiah in the prayer closet to make way to the throne room, where he could see the glory and the holiness of God. May we meet them there and have revival in our land.